I tell you, that's the best I've heard. Now, the second best is Lee University. You ought to Google that, Lee University. What a beautiful name. It is so good. I'm telling you, it could be your new favorite song. You'd be singing it down the road, having a spiritual spell in your car. People be wondering what's going on. You'd be raising your hands, driving with no hands. And I'm telling you, it's good. It's good. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to Revelation 4. I know we haven't been in Revelation for a couple of weeks. I have been away, and I'm certainly grateful that you allow that, and just a time of refreshing, and I certainly have had that, and time away with the family, and it's been a really, really good time. And so, but we're back to dig in. We want to dig in here in Revelation 4. We looked at verse 1 three Sundays ago. We want to pick up the rest of the verse, the rest of them in chapter 4 today. And I'll tell you, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there, all right? And so we're going to kind of just move in. And I've felt this all day. There's just a lot that's going on today and in this service. And I feel like there's a lot in this sermon. And so I'm praying and reminding myself not to hurry and rush through this, because there's some really good things. I want us to look at a subject today of a glimpse of glory. You know, in relationships, you get glimpses of each other, right? Now, all of you who are married, however long you dated, some of you had dated you just for a few weeks, you know, that's who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Some of you dated for several years prior to being married, and no matter how long you dated or were engaged, when you got married, you really realized who you had just tied up with for the rest of your life, didn't you? It's like, man, their breath stinks in the morning, or he snores so loudly, and you find out little glimpses or facets of her or facets of him that he didn't really expose that while y'all were dating. And let me tell you the reason why. You never would have married him, right? You never would have tied up with that guy if he would have shown you what he's really like when he's putting blinds up. Can I just confess for a minute? I'm telling you, hanging blinds, I can lose it all. Hanging blinds. My wife is moving to a new school and getting the old middle school ready for little kids, and ribbon cutting's coming, and this week she had to get her office ready and hang new blinds. And I dreaded it. I knew, because when you open that new set of blinds, there's that little, those little brackets there, and they give you screws that they're just, you know, they, most of the time they're just flathead screws, and you're trying to go in and you gouge the wall or you slide, and I knew there was one window in Andrea's new office that was on the other side of the desk, and there was like a little pocket that the window's in, and then the desk right there. I thought, I was sitting here sculling on this. Andrea's like, are you ever going to hang the blinds? I was like, you don't want me to hang these blinds. And so we finally went, and I thought, how in the world? I can't, you know, I'm $1.20 or $2.25, right? Deuce and a quarter. I can't stand on this desk because it's just going to be a pile of particle board when I get done with it. And how am I going to reach with the ladder across the desk to this window? I'm nearly 6 foot, but I just wasn't quite tall enough to reach and get the drill. And I dropped those two little screws twice behind that little pocket down there between the desk and the window. And I'm telling you, I nearly lost it. Have you ever been there before where you just like, Jude was there and I had to pick him up and put him in that little pocket to fish out those little screws, and he handed me the screws and he said, Daddy, you want me to get out? I said, no, don't leave, because I'm going to drop them again. And so I dropped them another three or four times trying to get them things and working them into like metal to get it started. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And Jude at one time, he looked up at me. He said, Daddy, you're not going to cuss, are you? I said, Jude, I don't cuss. But in that time, I was thinking of words, you know, that I wanted to say, but I wouldn't say them. But I wanted to write them down at least, you know, so I could get the benefit of saying them. And I wanted to call those little screws something every time they fell on the ground. Have you ever been there? Or is this just me? Are y'all too spiritual to act like that? Listen, if you're dating somebody, before you marry him, make him put up blinds. Make him put them up. You're going to see a facet, a glimpse into him that you've never seen before. And I'm telling you, they've got to go into metal. But you know, it's not a big deal, just regular old window frames, but metal. And you're going to see a glimpse of him you've never seen before. You're going to watch him nearly lose it, and you're going to ask, you ain't gonna cuss, are you? And he almost is about to. Do you know when we get to heaven and we look at Scripture in heaven, God doesn't reveal everything to us in one place. Every time we turn to a place, a passage about heaven, it's just a glimpse. It's another facet about heaven. And we see the mystery of heaven in places where God just leaves more questions than he gives us answers about heaven. And sometimes we see the majesty of heaven in those places. And all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you just are given little bitty glimpses. And it really kind of helps us get a full picture of what heaven is, or at least what God wants us to know about heaven. Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, in the first 8 verses, God gave Isaiah a glimpse of heaven. It was a difficult time in his life, and he saw into heaven. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the throne room of God, and he records just little bits and pieces of it. Ezekiel saw into heaven. We're going to look at that in just a moment. He got a glimpse of heaven, and even a lot of the things that John talked about in Revelation 4 about those glimpses of glory, Ezekiel wrote about those when he saw into heaven. You remember when Stephen died in Acts chapter 7? The Bible said that while he was dying, he said, I see into heaven. There's a door open into heaven, and I can see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And he saw into the throne room of heaven. There's a lot of places in the Bible that give us just glimpses into the presence, the home, or the abode of God. There's a lot of questions about heaven we don't have the answers to. But I will tell you this, if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot about heaven that we believe about heaven that doesn't come from the Bible. Can we agree to that? That a lot of our ideas about heaven, a lot of our ideas about the where God dwells, a lot of that comes from songs that we've sung, pop culture songs, or maybe books that we've read about people who say they've had an experience and they've gone into heaven. Can I just give a warning real quick? That the one who wrote 3/4 of our New Testament got a glimpse of heaven, but God didn't permit him to write about it. In fact, you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul wrote 3/4 of our New Testament. And it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul said 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. And so there's 3 of them? I can't understand one. There's 3. Well, there's that atmosphere that you and I see by day is the first heaven. You know, you see further at night than you do during the day. And that stellar heaven that we see at night when we see the stars and we see outer space. And then the third heaven is that we see by faith. And we see, and that is the abode of God, the presence of God. Some Bible writers call it paradise. Jesus referred to it as paradise. And Paul said, I heard things and I saw things, and they were inexplainable. It was too high for me to communicate them. Now, the one who wrote 3/4 of our New Testament, who was given the authority to give us and to write Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, was not permitted to write about the things that he saw. But yet there's movies about children who go and are permitted. And our thoughts of heaven are a lot of allegorical books that we've read, whether it's The Shack or The Great Divorce or a movie that we've watched or songs that we've sung about tears in heaven or holes in the floor of heaven. And a lot of our understanding about the abode of God and the home of God has to do not with what Scripture says, but about what pop culture says or what somebody had an experience. And so I want to walk through this gingerly this morning, but I want to show you a glimpse of heaven that you and I can trust in. A glimpse, a side, a facet of heaven and its majesty, a facet of heaven that you and I can say, that is the truth of heaven. So if you got your Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, something incredible has happened between the last part of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. The church has vacated the earth. And if you remember the outline of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, he tells us, here's how we understand this book, this prophecy, that it was those things that are, those things that you've seen, those things that are, and those things that are to come. And so we've seen the first two through chapter 3, and now we're about to see the things that are to come. And so John is writing this, and watch what happened. Between chapter 3 and chapter 4, the rapture has taken place. Nowhere, you see the church mentioned in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, and then the church is silent the rest of the book of Revelation. The Spirit of God we see now in heaven because he's vacated the earth at the end of chapter 3. I want to just refresh your mind because we're changing a scene in Revelation. He has told us about the churches and about what's going on and about they've lost their first love and they've gone through persecution and they've struggled and they've become lukewarm and all of the different things that the churches have gone through. And then now the scene changes. And it's not here on earth. It's not about people. It's about heavenly things. And we are brought in. John is brought into the throne room of God. And the focus now is not what you and I are used to seeing. The focus now is things that are very unique and very different and very strange maybe to us. And so John is recording this. Now watch. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to record to you and I a revelation of things we've not seen. A revelation of Jesus Christ to further reveal him to us. But he's limited. He's limited in his human vocabulary to describe things that our human words can't describe. Have you ever seen the sun rise over the mountains in Colorado, snow-capped mountain, and then try to describe everything that you just seen? It's like your words, they fall so short of describing how beautiful that picture, that scene really is. John is seeing something he's never experienced before, and now he is to record that and to share with you and I, to reveal to you and I what he experienced, and he's limited by human vocabulary. Watch what he says. Revelation 4. Look at verse 1. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. We kind of unpacked that a couple of weeks ago. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And this is a pivotal moment now in the book of Revelation. It's moving from here to there. It's moving from that that has taken place on the earth to now that that's going to take place in heaven. The church, those who are redeemed, have been removed, have vacated the earth, and now they're in the presence of God. All of us who are saved at this point will be there, not here. So what does that mean? This earth is going to be filled with people still. But the Spirit of God, the love of God, that will be gone from the earth. And you think the papers now are bad. You think crime now is bad. You think lawlessness now is bad. But when the church When the Spirit of God is removed from the earth, hell will break out on earth. This is not the place to be at this time. And so the church has been removed. But he is not going to focus his attention on the earth. He's going to focus his attention on heaven. Look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. Now, remember, John is limited in his vocabulary, but yet he is led by the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit. And so he is in the presence of God, and he sees the throne in the throne room of God, and he sees one who sits on the throne, and it's one in three persons. He sees the triune God, the Creator God, the Covenant God, sitting in his place of authority on the throne in heaven. And listen to the two stones he uses to describe his appearance. He says he looked as though he was a jasper and a sardis stone. So you and I, we look at that and we're like, I don't get that, right? But if you were a Jew, you knew exactly what he was talking about. Because when John saw him, he reminded him of who he was completely for the nation of Israel and for the church, because the jasper stone and the sardis stone, the jasper stone was the very first stone that was in the breastplate of the priest in the Old Testament, and the sardis stone was the last one. And so literally what John said is, I saw the first and the last. I saw God in all of his glory. I saw that jasper stone's clear like a diamond. That sardis stone's red like a ruby. He said, I saw him in his glory and in his sacrifice. I saw God the Father in his glory and his righteousness. I saw God the Son in the blood of his sacrifice. When I looked at the throne, I saw the glory of God. Now, this in chapter 4, everything is going to revolve around this one particular piece of furniture, the throne. And he's just described the one who sat upon the throne. That he is God. He is God the Father. He is God the Son. And he's God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who began and who will end all things. He is the Creator. But not just the Creator who is disconnected with his creation, but he is the Creator who came to this earth and wrapped himself in flesh, so that he could have a relationship with his creation. That's who John sees sitting on the throne. Look at this next part of verse 3. He said there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. You know, when we started the book of Revelation, we said there's going to be numbers that are going to mean things to us. There's going to be colors, there's going to be a lot of symbolism, and some of the things we're going to get, some of the things are going to be obvious, and we see that jasper and sardis, and we can connect that to the Old Testament. Some of the things are probably a little bit loose in why we understand it or what we think about that. I want you to see what John saw. Around the throne was a rainbow, and it was green. I'm not talking Roy G. Biv, right? Not the rainbows you and I normally see. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. He saw a rainbow, and it wasn't just the half of one like you and I see. We only get to see half a rainbow. We just get to see this part of it. John said, I saw a rainbow, and it was an entire circle. But it was green. Now, why a rainbow? Because what's about to happen after John, because remember what the voice said, come up here and let me show you what's going to take place after this. After the church is removed from the earth, God spoke to John and said, come here, let me show you what's going to happen. Let me show you how the scenes are going to unfold, what's going to take place. What's about to take place? God's going to pour his judgment out on his creation. The church will be removed, and God's going to pour his wrath and his judgment out. Has he done that before? Yes. Genesis chapter 6. Remember Noah built a boat, he and his family, his boys and his wife, and his boys' wives, they got on a boat. God flooded the entire earth. Water came up from the bottom. It cracked. The earth broke. Water came down for the very first time. Rain, torrential rain. This boat floated 40 days, 40 nights. God held them in this boat securely. Jesus is our ark that saves us, that secures us, just as that boat saved and secured Noah and his family. And then after the flood and the waters rescinded, what did God send to them? Rainbow, right? And he said to them, every time you see a rainbow, you realize that I will never judge the earth in that way. Now here, listen to what God's doing. John said, he goes to heaven and around the throne is an entire rainbow and it's green and is reminding him God has judged the earth already by a flood and he is going to dismantle his creation. And the rainbow is to remind John and you and I, that God is the only one who is worthy to judge his creation. And he had judged before, and he'll judge again. And let me show you what's going to take place after this, is what God told John. Why is it green? I have no idea. I don't know. There may be a lot of reasons and a lot of explanations. Maybe it's God's favorite. I don't know. Maybe it means growth. Maybe it means health. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It's not anything that points specifically. Five of you are going to come up and say, I think the rainbow's green because of this. Who knows, right? I told you when we started this, we're going to talk about the things that we know, and we're just going to have to lay aside the stuff that we don't know. And I'm telling you, this ain't that important. I don't know why the rainbow's green, all right? I just know it's not Roy G. Biff, okay? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. Around the throne, you see this focal point, this piece of furniture? Everything is on the throne, around the throne. Look at this. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, some of us will look at those 24 thrones, and we think, well, hey, I know what that represents. That represents the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples, right? That breaks down. Why? Because one of the 12 disciples is looking at the 24 thrones who are occupied. And John is like, what's he doing in my throne if these represent the 12 disciples, right? That's not what this represents. I want you to see something about these 24 elders who are seated upon the thrones that are around the throne of God in the throne room. We identify some things about these people. First of all, we see what's on their mouth, the things that they're saying. Look in chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 8. Turn to chapter 5 real quick. So it's the next chapter over. We're going to turn a little bit in the next little bit. We got a long way we got to get in several places. But look at this. Chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed. What's that? Us. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, the 24 elders that sit on these 24 thrones represent to us believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are they? Don't know who they are. But each of those thrones and each of those elders represent to us the body of Christ that he redeemed. The church, the body of Christ. Maybe the completed church, those from the Old Testament, those from the New, and the two 12s put together. But you got to notice what's on their lips, because it indicates to us who they are. These are not angelic beings. These are individuals who lived upon this earth who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now look what's on. Look what they're wearing. It says white raiment, if you've got a King James, or a white garment. The only ones who are going to be wearing white is those who have been redeemed. We looked at that in the letters. He promised the believers that if you overcome, I will give you a white robe. It will be a symbol of your righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. Look what's on their head. They're wearing a white robe and they're wearing a gold crown. It's not because of them. That word crown is not the diadem crown that the royalty would wear. This is the Greek word Stephanos. Anybody named Stephen in here? That's what your name means. Stephanos, it means the crown. It's the victor's crown. It's the one who overcame. It's the one who won the race. It was given to them, a crown, not to be the king, but to be the victor. And he said, you're going to receive a crown, and that crown is going to be used for worship. We're going to see that a little bit later. But these 24 elders, they're not there on their own merit. They're not there as angelic or heavenly beings. These are individuals representing the blood-bought church of Christ who are praising and worshiping God for what he has done on their behalf, clothed in his righteousness and wearing the crown of salvation. Not the crown of royalty, but the one as the victor crown, the one who has won the race because of the one who ran for us. And so here is these 24 elders representing to us the church, and their throne is encircling the throne of God. It's a glimpse, isn't it? I mean, it's just like God just rolls back these clouds or this curtain, and he says, look into this place. Look at the next verse. Fifth verse. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We've already seen this back in chapter 1. It was the Spirit of God in completed form. He is present now in heaven because he's not here on the earth. And we see him, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of God there in heaven. But listen to what sounds are coming out of the throne. Look what it says in verse 5. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. These are the sounds from the throne. Take your Bible, look in Revelation. I want you to turn and look at chapter 8. What are these sounds? What are they for? What do they represent? Look at verse 5 of chapter 8. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. This is the seventh seal. We're going to get to this. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Turn to chapter 10, look at verse 3. Let me read verse 2, give you the context. And he had a little book, and he opened it in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice, voices as when a lion roars, and he cried out, and seven thunders uttered their voices. So see, voices and thunderings. Look at chapter 11, look at verse 19. The seventh trumpet will blast. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Turn to chapter 16. Look at verse 18. The seventh bowl. You see, when the seventh seal is broken, and the seventh trumpet blasts, and the seventh bowl is poured out, all of these will signify God's judgment on earth. Listen to what it says in verse 18 of chapter 16. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And John is given a glimpse into heaven. And he sees the one who's seated on the throne. He sees those who are around the throne, the 24 elders. He sees the rainbow that surrounds the throne. He hears sounds from the throne. Judgment has not taken place yet, but it is pointing to those things which must take place after this. Voices, thunderings, lightnings. It is showing John that judgment is coming. Now, church, there's good news. There's good news here for you and I. You and I will not be the recipients of God's wrath from His judgment. The sad part is that some people we love will. We will see and hear the judgment being poured out upon God's earth and all of His creation. And we will see it from heaven's perspective. Or don't even know that we'll see it, to be honest with you. Because this time will usher in a time for each of us. You remember when Dennis Swanberg said something to us the other day about how sometimes we sit in judgment of people who struggle in life with certain things? And he was talking about his boys, and he said, you know, here I am, a pastor, and both of my boys have struggled, and they've gone through rehabs, and they've had their bumps in the road. And he said, some of y'all are sitting out there, and you're looking and judgmentally, and you're, well, we never done it. He talked that funny voice like you talk, and he said that, and he said, but what if your thought life was played across the screens in the church? You see, when God is judgment, and His wrath is being poured out here on the earth, you and I as believers are going to be involved in something. We will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, not to give an account of sin that's in our life. Because listen, our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. Our sin in the past, the sins you've committed this morning, and I could ask your wife about those, and your sins that you'll commit tomorrow and the rest of your days, you will never have to answer for those. You know why? Jesus already did. Right? You're covered by His blood. But you and I, during this time, when God's judging the earth and those who remain here, when God is pouring His judgment and the thunderings and the lightnings and the earthquakes and God is breaking His creation, you and I will stand before the one who redeemed us. And guess what we'll be doing? We'll be giving an account of what we did with our salvation. We won't stand condemned because Jesus took our condemnation. We won't stand guilty. We will stand and give an account of the caliber of our Christian life. How many years have you been saved? How many decades have you walked with Christ? You and I will give an account of what we've done with all those days. What we've done with His testimony and ours. We'll give an account of what we've done with what He's blessed us with. We won't be guilty of our sin, but we'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, who is the one who saved us and deposited into us Himself so that we would live differently upon this world, so that we would bring as many people with us to heaven. And we'll give an account how well we did. I'm not standing in judgment, but standing with responsibility. With what did you do with Jesus? Well, what did you do with him? Did you give him away? Or did we never tell anybody about it? The blessings of life, did we hoard them? Or did we share them so that the world could come to know that Jesus has changed our life? It's not judgment, it's an audit to give an account of our days that we walked with Jesus. I got to keep going. I'm telling you, why'd y'all get me on that? You know, sometimes that could be heavy, but let it be a challenge to us that it doesn't matter the yesterdays. We'll give account for those, but can't, if you decided to give all, if you decided to sell out to Jesus Christ, what about the tomorrows? What about standing before Jesus, the one who saved us, and saying, look what I did with what I had. Look at what I gave. Look at how I shared. Look that I ran the race. I finished well. I ran to the end of the tape. I didn't give up. I didn't start walking. I ran this race of faith with you. Let it be a challenge to live the rest of our days so that we stand before Him. We have crowns to give Him. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. Golly, I got so much I got to do. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures. Now, it gets freaky right here, all right? Check this out. They were full of eyes in front and in back. They're like your mama. They had eyes in the back of their head. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day and night. What is that, right? Look, turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 1 real quick. Ezekiel. We still have the Lord's Supper. Ezekiel. It's in the Old Testament. It's on page 570. If you got my saved Bible, look, look. Are y'all still there? Y'all with me? Ezekiel 1, what time is it? Oh, I got so much time. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Catch with me and read. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel saw visions of God. He saw into heaven. Look at verse 4. Then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and the brightness was all around it and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each had four faces. Each one had four wings. The legs were, it's not identical to what John saw, but there's a lot of similarities, right? Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. Their soles of their feet were like soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of the burnished bronze, and their hands, the hands of a man, and under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Listen to this. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. On the right side, each of the four had a face of an ox. On the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. I got an idea. Ezekiel was seeing the same thing John was seeing. That God in the Old Testament rolled the clouds back and rolled the scroll back and said, hey, Ezekiel, check this out. And Ezekiel saw four creatures. And isn't it amazing that the faces he saw were the exact same faces that John saw when God rolled the curtain back for John? But here's the question. What are they? Right? What are these four creatures? Well, look, turn to Ezekiel chapter 10. Take a right. 576. Look at verse 14. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second was the face of a man. The third was the face of a lion. And the fourth was the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. He said they were angels. They were cherubim. You see, in the Bible, you see cherubim and you see seraphim, and they're angelic beings. They're messengers of God. They're created by God to worship God. Watch this. They're created to worship God, yet they're not redeemed. They are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when John saw into the throne room of God, he saw one that sat on the throne. He saw the rainbow around the throne. He saw the thrones that surrounded the throne. He saw this glass sea that came out of the throne. He saw four creatures that were in the midst of the throne. And they were angels. There to bid God's will. They communicate God's message. They protect God's people. Revelation chapter 4. I want you to see this. They worshiped God. This is what they said: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These are not believers worshiping at the throne. These are created angels who are worshiping God in His presence. Do you hear how they worship? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory." This is third person worship. They're worshiping Him because they were created to worship Him. They're not worshiping Him out of an experience or relationship with Him. Look at the next verse. Verse 9. Well, watch this. "Because the 24 elders are going to begin to worship," and you're going to see the difference of how redeemed people worship as opposed to created heavenly beings worship God. Honor, reverence, yes, but different. Not third person, second person. Look at verse 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O God.'" The second person, right? That's because they have a relationship. That's because they've been redeemed by Him. This is personal. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Angels were created to worship God. We were saved to worship God. Out of a relationship, we worship Him who redeemed us. Why? Because He is worthy to be worshipped. How will we worship Him in heaven? I want you to know that John sees this picture of this worship service in heaven. He's kind of ushered into this worship service, and he sees the 24 elders who have the crowns, the victor's crowns, upon their head. And when the four creatures begin to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory," the 24 elders spontaneously begin to take their crowns off their head and cast them at the feet of God, at the throne of God. It is an act of worship to give the crowns back. Now, what are the crowns? Listen, Wednesday night, this Wednesday, don't miss this Wednesday night, there are five crowns believers are offered or given in glory. 5 different crowns. We're going to go over all 5 of those crowns. But you and I get crowns by working, by the, you will stand before Him and give an account of our labor, to give an account of what we've done with Jesus. We'll be rewarded crowns in heaven, not to strut around like a peacock, but to worship Him with those crowns, to cast them at His feet, to acknowledge that He's the one that we've done all of this for. Isn't it amazing to get a glimpse of heaven like that? Are you surprised to see that it's not little naked baby angels playing harps all over clouds? That's not what heaven's about. That's what the movies say. Jesus is the focal point. The throne and where He sits and His authority is the focal point of heaven. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus. Now here's a question. When this day happens, there will have been a separation between those who have been saved and those who have not. You don't get to go to the throne room because of what you do. You can't earn your salvation. You can't come to church enough. You can't pray enough, read your Bible enough, or do enough, give enough, any of those things. You can't do enough. The only access into the throne room is through the Lord Jesus. He's done all the work for you. So here's the question. Have you received grace? Salvation through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for you. If you have, you'll stand in that throne room. You'll stand before that throne. If you've trusted Christ, you'll stand before that throne and give an account of what you've done with Him. And so today is one of those times. Maybe it's a time of personal revival for you to say, man, I've got to live my life for Jesus Christ. I've bought in, but I've got to sell out, right? I've got to sell out for Him. Maybe today when you read this, you realize that if Jesus were to bring His church out of this earth, you would remain here. You would be here because you have not placed faith in Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. In just a few moments, our pastors are going to be across the front. We've got counselors that are going to come. We want you to trust Jesus as your Savior. This is not fairy tale. This is reality. This has not taken place yet. This will take place, though, in the future. Where will you be? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. God, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank You, Father, for all that Christ has done for us to receive salvation. God, that He's done the work. And God, I pray, Father, for a married couple who's here. They brought their family to church. But God, mom and dad have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. God, I pray today. Father, that they would be saved. God, I pray today for the young person who's here, and they've got a lot of questions about who God is. And God, I pray that today that Your Holy Spirit would draw them to salvation through Jesus. And God, that today they wouldn't have to get all their questions answered, but today they would just trust, and they would have faith, and they would believe, and they would receive Your grace. God, I pray, Father, that You would save people. I pray, Father, that You would do what only You can do in salvation. God, I pray for the majority of us in this room. God, if we were to be honest, we haven't done well with the investment that's been given to us. God, I pray today is that moment, that fork in the road. It's that moment of revival, personal revival in us, and we realize that all the rest of the tomorrows we have, no matter how many they are, that we're going to give them to You and we're going to sell out to You in our life. We're going all in. God, I pray, Lord, that you would move in this place. And we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.